And so I just want you to think about justice for a second. Think about what comes to your mind when you think about justice, about doing justice, about seeing justice reign. We have so many issues today that are presented to us and say, well, this is an injustice. We have injustices that relate to economics. We have economic injustice. We have gender injustice, inequalities between men and women. We have systemic or structural injustices. Injustices abound, and increasingly there is attention being drawn to them, not just within Christian circles, but with the culture at large. And of course, with injustices, there is the idea that we need to right those wrongs. We need to do what is right, correct those injustices. And so things like restitution and reparations, equality, tolerance, liberation, love, acceptance, all these ideas are touted as the solution to these injustices. Some areas of justice that we hear about today are areas like this: equal access to higher education, good jobs, basic income, housing, and access to various social services. Sometimes those lists of justices sound more like a list of modern entitlements than issues of justice. Compare those with other issues like violence, pornography, human trafficking, poverty, the destruction of the family, fatherlessness, disobedient youth, the murder of the unborn, prostitution, drugs, euthanasia, lenient punishment for criminals. The list can go on. What are we to do about those kind of injustices? Of course, the emphasis today has been on this idea of social justice. We've had the Me Too movement. We've had the gay movement, the feminist movement. We have Black Lives Matter. All of these things have changed our society as we know it, as these groups work for justice, tolerance, love, and equality. Now, these movements have received mixed reactions among Christians. Some join them and see them as right and necessary. Others say, no, they're sinful. We should have no part of them. And so how are we to think about these movements, these issues, and specifically social justice? Well, today we're going to have an introduction to that topic. I want to define what it is, social justice, and how it's commonly understood today. And then we'll come to the Bible and we'll come to Ezekiel 18. It'll take us a little while to get to Ezekiel 18. I'll admit that up front, because we're laying almost an introduction, an overview to some of these ideas. And so we're going to touch on a number of different scriptures, a number of different ideas, but we need to lay some groundwork before we dive into Ezekiel 18 and see what that would speak to us about this idea of justice. Now, one thing we must be cautious as Christians is to use discernment when we define terms, when we hear terms. Because when you hear terms like justice, well, who can't agree with justice? Or love, or tolerance, or equality, acceptance, those are all good things. But in our world today, those ideas, those words are subtly redefined, and they can ensnare us if we're not discerning on what they mean by justice. What do you mean by love? What do you mean by equality? And so what is meant by social justice? Well, look at the two words. First word, social, has the idea that this is justice applied to the area of society. This is public justice. This is justice that touches areas of government, of institutions, of systems, of structures, of culture. How we interact together at large in the public. This is the idea of society, of social justice. Justice concerned with that sphere, that area. The second term, justice, speaks about what is fair. What is owed to a person or a group. What is their due, what they rightly deserve. It might be they rightly deserve punishment. That is justice if they deserve punishment to get that punishment. It might be care, it might be provision, it might be protection, it might be compassion, whatever it might be, that there's something that is owing to a person or group, and it's fair, it's right to give it to them, and if it's withheld from them, we have an injustice. These ideas of social justice are typically, in our day, put into terms of equality. Fairness is seen as equality. And so if you have one group who's receiving something and another group who is not receiving that very same thing, then we have an inequality, and so we have an injustice. We have many examples of these. You might have heard of the wage gap. There's a wage gap between men and women. Men, statistics show, earn more money than women do. And so there's an injustice there. There's a lack of equality there. Therefore, it's unfair. What is just or what is owed to women, what is their due, is not being received. Our society also claims that most CEOs and entrepreneurs are men, not women. So therefore, there's an injustice there because there's an inequality there. And so there is an injustice. Another example is the fact that indigenous men make up a very high proportion of the men in prison compared to their proportion in the population. There's an injustice there. There's something wrong there. There's something systemically wrong there in our society. That inequality is wrong. The wealthy live in luxury and the poor are scraping to get by. That's an injustice. And you hear it today, the wealthy are not paying their fair share. Okay, there's an injustice happening. There's no equality among people in terms of wealth or materials and possessions. The poor are not getting their due, not getting what is owed to them. And so these inequalities are seen as injustices, and these inequalities are said to be due to oppression, to prejudice, to bias, to systems and structures that are bent to oppress those who are weaker and to privilege those who are stronger. And so social justice and social justicians rise up to bring awareness to the public eye and to seek to change those inequalities so we have equality in our society. That is the goal. And so how do they achieve that goal? Well, there's a number of examples of how they seek to achieve that goal, to establish equality. For instance, scholarships in many academic institutions today are given based on the ethnicity of those who are applying to the school. Because there's an inequality of those who represent that school according to their ethnicity, so we have to give scholarships to those of a certain ethnicity so that they're more represented in this school. Prison sentences in Canada now take into account the ethnicity of the offender when the judge decides on proper punishment. Our prime minister very famously made his cabinet equal 50% men and 50% women. So we have equality. So we have justice in our government. Our current government is also considering wealth taxes, not just taxing your income, but taxing your possessions. And also a higher inheritance tax. Again, to try to equal out the rich versus the poor, to see more equality in our society. Now, these examples reveal not only the goal of social justice, this equality of outcome, but it also reveals the great problem and the great injustice of social justice. Because the great error of the social justice movement is that it prioritizes not equality of opportunity, but equality of outcome. Everyone's outcome must be the same, and if not, there's an injustice there. And the remedy to that injustice is actually to show partiality. If we want everyone equal, we have to treat some people differently. That's the motto of social justice. Social justice actually promotes the unfair treatment of some to achieve a uniform outcome for all. In other words, social justice is nothing more than partiality and injustice in the name of equality of outcome. I want to give you some examples to show just how partial this idea of justice really is and how it's actually not justice at all. Consider again the rich and the poor. We have some in our society who are rich. We have some in our society who are poor. We have some in our society who fall all in between for a variety of reasons. But this inequality, the very fact that there are rich and there are poor, is seen as an injustice because there's an inequality of the outcome. And so therefore, in pursuit of this social justice, wealth must be redistributed. And this is achieved today mostly by taxation. And so if you make a relatively small income in Canada today, you are taxed lower in a lower bracket than those who would make a higher income. Higher income earners pay 33% or more in federal taxes alone, compared to 15% of lower income earners. Okay, so a much higher percentage of your income is going towards taxes. The Nordic countries like Sweden are constantly held up as a standard of justice. There, the highest earners pay over 57% of their income in taxes. We're getting more and more close, what do they say, to equality, where we can take from the rich and give to the poor. Now, the reason or the idea or the fact that there is a different law for the rich than there is for the poor, or for those who have a higher income compared to those who have a lower income, is nothing more than partiality. Treating one person differently than the other because of the job that they have or the income that they have. Listen to Leviticus 19, verse 15. It says, "You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor." Now the context here is court. Context here is settling out matters of dispute. But the Bible is clear here. God is clear. Don't be partial to the poor, nor are you partial to the great. There's not one standard for one group and another standard for the other group. You're all under the same law and all treated the same. No partiality if we want justice. If we have a different standard to different groups of people, then we have partiality, we have injustice. Listen also to Exodus 23. In verses 2 and 3, it says this: "You shall not fall in with the many to do evil, nor shall you bear witness in a lawsuit, siding with the many, so as to pervert justice, nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his lawsuit." It is showing partiality to grant favor to those who are more in number, going along with the crowd, with the mob, just because there's many of them, to lend your support, or also giving favor or partiality towards the poor man, as the one by himself. No, there should be no partiality given. But these instances should be weighed on the merit of the evidence and of the uniformity of the law applied to every individual. Otherwise, we have a perversion of justice. So while Robin Hood might be a nice story, that he goes and he robs from the rich and gives to the poor, well, it's nothing more than thievery and partiality. And in many cases today, we have state-sanctioned theft and robbery, impartiality. The problem with social justice is not only is it partial to some and actually unjust, but it ignores the underlying reason for those inequalities. There are so many reasons that you could think of why the rich are rich and the poor are poor. It's not all because of oppression. It's not all because of privilege. It's not all because of skin color. To assume that is to be out of touch with reality and with evidence. I want to read a quote here from Spurgeon. If I say it, it might sound bad. But I'll read Spurgeon's words. That way you can't get mad at me. I'm just a messenger. But he's talking about the poor and the reasons for people who are poor. His words would be shocking to the ears of so many today. He says this: "There is no crime and there is no credit in being poor. Everything depends upon the occasion of the poverty. Some men are poor and are greatly to be pitied, for their poverty has come upon them without any fault of their own. God has been pleased to lay this burden upon them, and therefore they may expect to experience divine help and ought to be tenderly considered by their brothers and sisters in Christ." It's one group. Occasionally, he continues, poverty has been the result of integrity or religion, and here the poor man is to be admired and honored. At the same time, it will be observed by all who watch with an impartial eye that very much of the poverty about us is the direct result of idleness, intemperance, improvidence, and sin. There would probably not be one-tenth of the poverty there now is upon the face of this earth if the drinking shops were less frequented, if debauchery were less common, if idleness were banished and extravagance abandoned. Lovers of pleasure, alas that such a word should be so degraded, are great impoverishers of themselves. It is clear that there is not of necessity either vice or virtue in being poor, and a man's poverty cannot be judged of by itself. Its causes and circumstances must be taken into consideration. Spurgeon says it's true. Poverty is not always the result of oppression, not always the result of an injustice. Often it's a result of personal choices. Now, don't miss what he and I am saying. Should we be generous and care for the poor? Most certainly. Should we be compassionate to those who have little? Most definitely. Should we show charity? Yes, the Bible commands us to do that. Should we be partial to the poor? No. Should we steal from the rich? Certainly not. We must not show partiality, equity. Not equality of outcome. Treating people with the same standard is the goal of justice. Psalm 9:8 says this about God. He will judge the world in righteousness. He will execute judgment for the peoples with equity. With equity, with fairness. Not judge based upon how much money you have or how little money you have, your skin color, or whatever other social status you might have. But with equity, God judges, and so too must we judge. Look at another example of social justice today. We talked about the rich and the poor. A second example I want to bring to your attention is the idea of police brutality and systemic racism. This has just filled the headlines in these last months. One organization in particular, Black Lives Matter, has just dominated the narrative on this idea of social justice, on police brutality, on systemic racism. Now, this organization began in 2013. And on their website, it says, in response to the acquittal of Trayvon Martin's murderer, George Zimmerman. In their view, Mr. Martin was murdered by Mr. Zimmerman, who was acquitted, so therefore a great injustice has taken place. And so this organization rose up to meet this injustice. On their website, they claim this: Black Lives Matter is an ideological and political intervention in a world where black lives are systemically and intentionally targeted for demise. That's the injustice they're going after. And I just want to clarify, the phrase itself, Black Lives Matter, of course is true. We all agree to that. Of course, Black Lives Matter. But the organization, they say, here is an ideological and political intervention in a world where black lives are systemically and intentionally targeted for demise. Now, if we evaluate their claim by considering the very case that caused their organization to come to existence, George Zimmerman was arrested. And he was tried before the courts in the United States of America. He was tried before a judge and a jury, and there was arguments made on both sides. He was given a fair trial. His skin color, his wealth or lack of it, his these different features that he may have were not taken into consideration when he was acquitted of that crime. When he was vindicated and said that he killed Trayvon Martin in self-defense. After this, there was great unrest, and so the Department of Justice, under the Obama administration, and the Attorney General, Eric Holder, he spent 3 years in an investigation into this case of George Zimmerman. And after 3 years of investigations, after seeing, I think, 75 or more different witnesses, they could not find any evidence that they could bring against Mr. Zimmerman to show that this action was racially motivated. In other words, after a fair trial and after 3 years of them seeking to find dirt on this man to try to show that this was a racially motivated crime, they found nothing. And Black Lives Matter says, well, this was a murderer. And black people are being systemically hunted down by people like Trayvon Martin. It's completely untrue. And so their demand of justice is actually a demand for the outcome that they desired. They don't want justice. He went to the court of law. There was a 3-year investigation into this man's life. What they want is mob rule. They want guilty, guilty. And they want this man punished for murder, even though he was duly tried in a court of law. It's partiality, partiality. Consider our own country. Recently, the RCMP and our whole penal system was said by our prime minister and by our chief of the RCMP that it's systemically racist. Systemically racist. And why is that? Well, indigenous men, while only representing 3% of the population in Canada, account for 26% of the admissions in prison. This inequality is pointed to as evidence that judges, lawyers, the entire system is systemically racist. There's an injustice that needs to be rectified. And in fact, changes to the criminal code and also precedents made in the Supreme Court back in the late 90s were made such that if you are an Aboriginal person, indigenous person, that is taken into consideration upon sentencing. Because again, social justice is concerned with outcomes and deals with disparity of outcomes and deals with that through partiality in judgment. It seeks social justice or equality and yet uses injustice, inequity, and partiality to try to attempt to achieve it. And on the face of it, we as Christians should be discerning because the logic is flawed. Because I could argue with very convincing stats to you today that our prison system and the RCMP are sexist. Because our prison system has more than 95% of its occupants are men. But only men represent only 49% of our society today. So therefore, our prison system, our justices, our lawyers, must be bent towards, in an unfair way, towards men and incarcerating them. But we know it's such foolishness. The outcome does not immediately tell you that there is some kind of injustice going on. But social justice maintains, if you want equality, you must treat some people differently. You must show partiality to have justice. It doesn't make sense. Listen to what the Bible says about partiality. Okay, here's a few texts. You can note these down. You don't need to turn there. I'm just going to read these out. Romans 2:11 and Galatians 2:6 both say this. God shows no partiality. We read that this morning. God shows no partiality. In Romans chapter 2, it says God shows no partiality. He's talking about Jews. He's talking about Greeks. It doesn't matter your skin color. It doesn't matter your ethnicity. It doesn't matter your background. God shows no partiality. In Galatians 2:6, it's talking there about influential people. And it says God shows no partiality. It doesn't matter if you're an influencer, if you're a king, or if you're a noble position of honor. God shows no partiality. Deuteronomy 16 verse 19 says this, you shall not pervert justice, you shall not show partiality. Partiality is a perversion of justice. 2 Chronicles 19:7 says this, be careful what you do, for there is no injustice with the Lord our God, or partiality, or taking bribes. Proverbs 28 verse 21, to show partiality is not good. It was said of Jesus in Luke 20 verse 21, teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly and show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God. And listen to what James says, James 2 verse 1. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And then in verse 9, in the same chapter, he says this, if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. There are many problems with social justice and this concept that is being promoted today and being embraced by many Christians. But the one thing that I want you to understand today by these examples, and I want you to be mindful for it when you see it, when you hear about issues of justice and injustice, and the solution to those is look out for partiality. Social justice is nothing more than sinful partiality. The same for its other nicknames like cultural Marxism or socialism. They seek a utopia, an equality of outcome, a genderless, classless, discrimination, a distinction-free world with equal outcomes from all for all. And they seek to overthrow the Christian heritage of this nation. It will promote its ideas through education, through government, through media, and it uses political correctness and cancel culture to squash any kind of dissent. And again, its aims are achieved through partiality, through treating some people differently than others. Just think about it today. There are some things that you probably feel that you can't say because of your skin color, because of your gender, because we've bought into this narrative that your skin color or your gender or your sexual orientation give you certain privileges and give you a certain voice to use in our society today. And if you don't have those qualities, well, then you can't speak. No longer are we regarded as the content of our character or the evidence of our argument. But now it is done with partiality, not with fairness, not with justice. Social justice is seeking to build a utopia apart from God. It is erecting a new law, a new doctrine of man, a new gospel, a new kingdom here on earth, in complete defiance and completely contrary to the doctrines of Scripture. And so at this point, how then should we respond to this idea of social justice? Well, don't be deceived, first off. Don't be deceived. Be discerning. Test everything according to the Word of God. But at this point, some Christians feel like, well, if this world is all about social justice, and if we as Christians, we can't get behind this idea of social justice as it's understood and promoted today, then perhaps the solution for us is just to retreat from society. We'll get away from society and politics and culture, and we'll remember that the church is sojourners. And we'll hang on until the end, till Christ returns. But the question still remains, how do we live in this world? How do we live while we wait for the coming kingdom of Christ? Are we not to be salt and light? Should we not care about the plight of the poor and the abused? Should we not work to free people from human trafficking? Should we not work to stop the murder of the unborn? Should we not seek to stop drugs and drunkenness? Should we not fight and defend for marriage for the sake of manhood and womanhood for the sake of children? Should we not stand for righteousness and stand against sexual immorality and perversion? Was William Wilberforce wrong for laboring for decades to seek to end the slave trade? Was Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrong to be almost a lone voice for Christians in Nazi Germany to stand against Hitler? Was he wrong in that? Was he getting away from his mission as a Christian? You just need to focus on the gospel, Mr. Bonhoeffer. You see, we don't leave this world when we're converted. We must live in it. And our Lord Jesus Christ gives us directions for how we ought to live. Listen to these verses. James 2, starting in verse 14, says this, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warm and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." James 1:27 says this, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." We can keep ourselves unstained from the concepts behind social justice, and we can still labor to serve orphans and widows in their affliction. Galatians 2, starting in verse 9, says this. Paul writes, "When James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars in the church, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor." The very thing, he writes, I was eager to do. We're on the same page here. Yes, the gospel is going to go forth. Yes, the churches will be planted. And yes, we're going to care for the poor. We're eager to do that. Romans 13, starting in verse 8, says this, "Owe no one anything except to love each other." This is what you owe others. "For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." Our neighbors deserve our love. They're owed our love because we're to fulfill the law. This is the law of Christ. This is what we're called to as Christians. This is what it means to be salt and light in this world, to care for the poor, for orphans, for widows, to love our neighbors. Not to promote partiality, not to promote injustice, but to promote true justice, biblical justice. So what does it mean for a Christian to seek or do justice? Now is when we look at Ezekiel 18. Up to this point, if you've been following, I've tried to define social justice and then explain why social justice is not justice at all, why it's impartiality. It wants equality of outcome, and the pathway to get equal outcomes is to treat some people differently, is to be impartial, is to be unjust. And now we're at the point where we understand, well, Christians, we're commanded to do justice. We're commanded to seek justice. We're commanded to be salt and light, to love our neighbor, to care for widows and orphans. And so what must be in our minds as we do those things? Now, in the coming weeks, I'm going to be getting into some of these details. We look at some of these areas of justice and what the Bible would say about them and that how we can do that practically. But today, I want to give an overview or just a high-level look at what is true justice according to the Bible. Now, we're going to be short here because we're running out of time. But we will elaborate these in coming weeks. And so there's four things I want you to keep in mind when you think about justice and what justice truly is. Four things I want you to keep in your mind when you think about justice and what it is. The first is this, that justice and righteousness are inseparable. Justice and righteousness are inseparable. You know, it's common for our society to use a term like justice. It's common for us as Christians to use a term like righteousness. You don't really hear righteousness necessarily outside, but we need to have a righteous society. You don't really hear those words. But in the church, we're all about righteousness. What's to understand is that justice and righteousness come from the exact same root word in the original languages of Hebrew and Greek. We're talking about the same thing. We know when we talk about justification. When God justifies a person through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, well, he declares them righteous. I mean the same thing. To be just is to be righteous. These words can often be used interchangeably. Like, we can hunger and thirst after righteousness, like one of the Beatitudes. We can hunger and thirst after justice, would also be an adequate translation. Matthew 6:33, we could write it this way, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his justice." We could say that. We typically use righteousness when we're speaking in a personal sense. A person is righteous. We typically use the word justice or just when we're thinking about a society or a group or a legal setting. describing a relationship between people. So righteousness has this idea of a vertical peace with God. You're right with God. And justice, we typically conceive of as a horizontal plane. The relationships that we have with mankind are right. So righteousness, justice, but it's the same root. There's so much overlap between those two words. And so when we think about justice as Christians, think about righteousness. Okay, if the word justice has been taken over and poorly used by our culture today, think about righteousness and doing righteousness and wanting to see righteousness promoted and flourish among us. Righteous laws, righteous actions, righteous relationships, righteous dealings, righteous rulings, righteous punishments. That's what we want. Now look at Ezekiel 18. I'm going to read verses 5 through 9. And as I read this, the context of Ezekiel 18 is really Ezekiel is addressing a complaint among the people in exile who think that they are being treated unjustly by God. We're not getting our fair shake. It's our fathers who sin, not us. And now God is pleased to pour out his wrath upon us. Ezekiel is going to point at their own responsibility. That they're not suffering for somebody else's sin, but their own sin. So look at Ezekiel 18, look at verse 5 through 9. And as I read this, look at how interchangeably the words righteous and just are used. Ezekiel 18, verse 5. If a man is righteous and does what is just and right, if he does not eat upon the mountains or lift his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, okay, to eat upon the mountains, nothing but a picnic lunch in the mountains. This is talking about idol worship to the high places. Okay, if a man does not do that, it continues, if he does not defile his neighbor's wife or approach a woman in her time of menstrual impurity, does not oppress anyone but restores to the debtor his pledge, commits no robbery, gives his bread to the hungry, and covers the naked with a garment, does not lend at interest or take any profit, withholds his hand from injustice, executes true justice between man and man, walks in my statutes and keeps my rules by acting faithfully, he is righteous. He shall surely live, declares the Lord God. Notice how just, righteousness, right, justice are all used interchangeably in this text. Justice is typically conceived of that man-to-man, that court-level justice. He's right. He's right before God. He's just before God. Look also at verse 26 in the same chapter. Verse 26. It says, when a righteous person turns away from his righteousness and does injustice, he shall die for it. For the injustice that he has done, he shall die. Again, righteousness, justice, unrighteousness, injustice, they go together. In this text, they are inseparable. So if you don't like the idea of justice, public justice, justice in our society, justice in our land among us, well, think about righteousness. Wanting to see righteousness rule and reign around us. They're inseparable. The second truth I want you to think of when you think of justice, and we see it in this text, Ezekiel 18, 5 through 9, is that justice and God are inseparable. Justice and righteousness are inseparable, and justice and God are inseparable. We cannot have justice, you cannot have righteousness apart from God. God is the very standard, the very definition of what is righteous, of what is just. It is how he acts. God is a just God. God is a righteous God. God executes justice. He shows no partiality. The very definition of what is righteous, the very definition of what is just, is found in God himself. If you don't have God, you don't know what justice is. The justice we have promoted today is some kind of man-made societal construct. Here one day, gone the next. That's not true justice. Look what it says in Ezekiel 18, verse 9, about this just man who walks in my statutes and keeps my rules by acting faithfully. He is righteous. He shall surely live, declares the Lord God. It's not only that God is the standard of justice and righteousness, but righteousness and justice find their fulfillment when we are rightly related to God, when we are faithful. To be unfaithful to God is to commit an injustice, is to be unrighteous. So justice and righteousness are understood not only from God himself, but in right relationship to God. To be operating within God's covenant, he has given us his law, and as we relate to him and serve him and honor him and are faithful to him, well, then we are just. Then we're doing what is righteous. Deuteronomy 32 verse 4 says this, God's work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and righteous is he. If we are going to have justice, God must be the foundation and we must be faithful to him. We must be rightly related to him. We must keep covenant with him. The founding fathers of the United States and those who founded Canada knew that. Whether they were truly born again Christians or not, they knew that justice and righteousness flowed from God, the God of Scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this quote by George Washington, first president of the United States. He said this, I now make it my earnest prayer that God would most graciously be pleased to dispose us all to do justice, to love mercy, and to demean ourselves with that charity, humility, and pacific temper of the mind which were the characteristics of the divine author of our blessed religion. What is justice in the mind of the founding fathers? To do what God says. He is the source. His characteristics, his actions, his law is how justice is defined. Which brings us to our third point of what I want you to think about when you think about justice. Okay, think about righteousness, think about God, rightly related to him. And thirdly, think about God's law. Justice and God's law are inseparable. Justice and law are inseparable. You can't have justice apart from law. When someone cries injustice, they're thinking about a law that is not being satisfied. Again, look at Ezekiel 18 verse 9. The righteous man or the just man, the one who executes justice, walks in my statutes and he keeps my rules. Okay, he fulfills, he obeys God's law. He is faithful to that which is God said. His commandments, his precepts, his ordinances, his words, his commands, his revelation. If we want justice, we need the promotion of God's word, of God's law. Justice cannot exist without the law. To do justice is to fulfill the law. Now, if justice is to give people according to their due, it is their due according to what standard? Because they want it? Because I'm not wealthy like they're wealthy, and so it's my due to have what you have? Why? By what standard? By the standard of the law. By the standard of the law of God. Be that punishment, be that protection, be that care. Justice is to give people their due according to God's law. If the law is applied with partiality, it's not just. There's one God, one lawgiver, one law. And it's revealed in God's holy word. And it needs to be applied with equity. Listen to Leviticus 24:22 as it talks about the law of God, as it applies for the Jew and for the sojourner. Leviticus 24, verse 22. You shall have the same rule for the sojourner and for the native, for I am the Lord your God. Impartiality in the application of the law, regardless of skin color, ethnicity, background, social standing, wealth, whatever it might be, one law, one God. All held to the same standard. In Romans 3, when Paul talks about this one law of God, it's written on all our hearts. It's written on all of our hearts. And our mouth is closed before God as we come before him in his law. We've all broken his law. Which brings us to the fourth and final thing I want to think about: justice. Okay, justice and righteousness are inseparable. Justice and God are inseparable. Justice and law, and specifically God's law, are inseparable. You can't have one without the other. And fourthly, justice and Christ are inseparable. Justice and Christ are inseparable. You can't have justice apart from Christ. The standard of justice is God and his law. His law is a reflection of his own character, his own nature. But, and a very important but, and we need to get this, the law cannot achieve in us that which it demands. The law has no power to work in us that which it calls us to do. The law calls you to love your neighbor as yourself. You're powerless to do that. The law doesn't grant you any kind of spiritual strength to be able to do that. The law on its own only condemns you. It reveals your sin. It shows you how you don't love your neighbor. Oh yes, the law can be used to restrain sin, but the law cannot grant us the ability to do that which it demands. Remember that nation who had the perfect law of God, Israel? Was the law sufficient? They needed Christ. They needed the Spirit of God. The law revealed their sin, and it demonstrated their need for a Savior. Listen to this. This is in Romans 3, verses 19 through 24. Romans 3. It says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God." Just in case you didn't think God's law applied to everybody, the Bible says the whole world is under the law of God. Just in case you thought that Canada should not be governed by the laws of God, the whole world is held accountable to God and to his law. It says, "For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." The law is necessary for justice. It tells us what justice is. But the law is unable to accomplish justice in itself. Listen how Romans continues. "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested or revealed apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets do bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith," or you might say the justice of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. "For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified, declared righteous by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." How are we to be righteous as individuals? How are we to have justice as individuals? It only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the justice and the righteousness of God is revealed, through Christ. How is a society going to be just? How are we going to do justice in this society? Well, we can promote the law, but it's powerless apart from Christ. It's through the gospel. It's through the conversion of sinners. It's through being convicted by the law and being led to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and being declared righteous by God. That's where justice comes. So when you think of justice, when you think of the need for social justice, for public justice, think God, think his law, and think Christ. That's what's needed. That's the remedy. This world needs Christ. Salvation is not going to come from Ottawa or Edmonton. Justice will not come at the next election. It won't come with the school system. It won't come with riots or protests. Justice will come when people turn from their sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. That's true justice. Oh, now do you see our mission as a church and how needful we need to be? We are the prophetic voice of this nation. Not that we have this, "Thus says the Lord." and direct revelation from God. We have God's revelation. We have God's law. We have his character. We have Christ. And we are called not to be ashamed of the gospel and to proclaim it for the sake of justice, for the sake of the children, for the sake of our society, for the sake of what is right, for this, what is decent, for what is righteous. We preach the gospel. We preach Christ. We cannot have justice apart from Christ. And so when you think justice, when you think social justice, don't think partiality. Don't think equality of outcome. Think of righteousness. Think of God. Think of the law. Think of Christ. I want to end this sermon by reading from Isaiah 42. This is a text. You can turn that if you wish. Isaiah 42. This is a text quoted by the New Testament. And it's quoted in such a way that says, well, this is Christ. This is who he is. Here's the fulfillment of this Messiah, the suffering servant. And listen to how the servant is described in Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 4. This is speaking about Christ. The word of God says this, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street." Okay, it's not by rioting. "A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth. And the coastlands wait for his law." That's Christ. This is the key to justice. This is the key to peace. This is the key to reconciliation. The world needs Christ. Let's pray. Oh God, I thank you for your word. Oh God, we would flounder if it was not for your word. We would not be wise. We'd be foolish. The only wisdom that we have comes from you. And we know that wisdom begins by fearing you, by knowing you, by loving you. And God, you've given us your word and we're called to heed your word. And apart from heeding the wisdom of your word, we will die. Oh God, your word even says as much. That where there is no law, where there is no wisdom, when there is no heed of your word, it will only mean death. Oh God, our society will crumble unless you grant repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh God, build your church in this city and in this nation. Oh God, we wait for you. We wait for the justice of Christ. We desire his law to be the law of the land here. Oh God, send revival. Oh God, execute justice. Use us as your people to carry out this mission, to make Christ known, to make you known, to make your law known, to work for righteousness among us. Oh, grant us favor. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.